We're going to take a look at the scripture reading today, and I invite you to consider with me reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. You can look on the screen, the slides there. We also have Pew Bibles, and of course, many of you have your own copy of the scripture or electronic version of it. Certainly invite you to take a look at that. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, that is Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Every year on Resurrection Sunday, I prayerfully craft a message to faithfully present the truth of Jesus and his resurrection and all that it means, while not causing you, especially our guests, to feel awkward. So I have an admission for you. You're going to feel awkward. And I'm moving into this knowing that many of you may feel unsettled. In fact, even the reading I read, you might even say, "Did Pastor Bruce read the wrong verse?" No, I did not. So why am I choosing to preach on a passage and about a topic that might make many here feel unsettled? Well, the first might be that feeling unsettled might be a good thing for some of us. And of course, those of you who are part of Trinity know I've been working on this series in Mark, and this is the text that came up as we would consider the next passage. But furthermore, I would submit to you this is a resurrection text. This is a passage that connects greatly to the resurrection, so it does not surprise me the Spirit of God led me to preach from this passage. And furthermore, I believe that a passage like this helps all of us to consider this fact, that the coming of Jesus and his resurrection can make a profound difference in the lives of people. And this text gives us a vivid example of that profound impact and difference. And I want to suggest to you that around this room, there are many people that need to experience the profound difference that his resurrection makes. And it's my prayer that God will use this message so that no one and nothing, not even the unsettled feeling you may have or the desire you might have to say, "I just want to stay the same," would get in the way of you coming to realize and experience the transforming resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, tells us the story of the story. It tells us why Mark is writing this book. Every verse of the book of Mark is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this passage comes from Jesus' ministry fairly early on, but Mark is moving toward, everything is going toward, his death on the cross and his victory over death and resurrection. And all of this is good news. The good news of the declared message of what Jesus offers anyone who will turn to him and believe in him. I want to mention in respect to that, this response sheet that is either on the seat that you're sitting on, or maybe on the back of the seat that you're sitting on, or maybe beside you. I want to see some green. Can you pick these things up? Who's got them there? And if somebody beside you is like, I don't have one, look down the row somewhere, and I can promise you our team did a good job of passing these out. Or if somebody's like, I really can't find one, then hopefully somebody can get them one. This we're going to pick up at the end of today's message. And so don't set that too far aside, okay? Take note of it, because at the very end of today's message, we're going to talk about response, and I'm hoping every single one that's here will be holding one of these, or at least looking over the shoulder of someone as they think about their own response as well. We're considering today that because Jesus Christ has risen, he has the power to set free and restore you. Because Jesus Christ has risen, he has the power to set free and restore you. As we were singing that song about, you know, the darkness and anxiety and depression and addiction and all those things, those are real realities in the lives of people. And they come to a sense of hopelessness. And the message of today's text is you can be set free and be restored by Jesus' power. We're going to consider the tormented man and the before and after of the tormented man. Then we're going to move into a time of considering the difference that it made in his life to meet Jesus and the difference it can make in anyone's life to meet Jesus. And see the parallel between what Jesus does for the man and what Jesus offers anyone because he is risen. And then we're going to consider briefly our response and his response and the crowd's response. The man's response and the crowd's response couldn't be more different. And my prayer is that we'll be like the man and not like the crowd in our own personal response. We're considering Mark 5, 1 to 20, this amazing transformation of a man who meets King Jesus. And of course, this event happened long before Jesus' decisive victory over Satan in his resurrection, but it points to his power in it. And in his coming ministry, miracles such as this one here and resurrection, Jesus displays his power over the forces of darkness, power that can free you, power that can be restoring you to who God has made you to be. You know, in this series, we've been working through Mark, and I always encourage that when you're studying a Bible passage, you don't just pick it out, but you understand in its context. And of course, Mark has gone from that prologue, the backstory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to introducing us to Jesus beginning his ministry, and his ministry is one of declaring the gospel, and he's proclaiming that while showing that he is Messiah and God who has the power to forgive sin. And he's on this mission to go to the cross, and he's calling people to follow him and to believe in him. He's sharing miracles and parables and inviting people to believe, and many don't, but some do. And in this particular section, Mark is moving into the description of some of Jesus' powerful ministry actions with respect to people that call for a response of faith. And this is one of those such stories. So let's consider this man, the tormented man, before and after. Before and after really helps you to get a picture of something, doesn't it? You think of all those home makeover shows, Home Makeover, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, Hometown, Love It or List It, Extreme Makeover, Home Edition, Curb Appeal. You could be watching home makeover shows all day, I guess, if you chose to, right? Even ones about yards, backyard, the main cabin makeover. All these basically start with something that's an eyesore, whether it's the interior of the home, the exterior of the home, the landscape, and you're like, oh my goodness, that's embarrassing. What an eyesore. And then somebody comes along, does their thing, spends some money, has some vision and some skill, and like, wow, look at that. You could put that in a magazine. That's amazing. What we see in the man is a human version of that. The tormented man before and after. The contrast couldn't be greater. The man, as we open this passage and we read it, right? This is one of the most tragic figures in all of the Bible. And yet after meeting Jesus, the man is a beautiful picture of a restored person into what God has created us to be. A beautiful picture of the power of the gospel to transform anybody before and after. And of course, this principle of the man applies to anyone and everyone because Jesus is risen. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Wow, restored. Let's consider the man before and after as we want to see and grasp this beautiful picture. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, the verses I read. They came to the other side of the sea. This is Jesus and the disciples having just come across the lake. And by the way, during that little trip across the lake, they had encountered a violent storm where the disciples thought they were going to die, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and everything was calm. We'll come back to that later. They came to the country of Gerasenes, and when Jesus stepped out of the boat immediately, Mark loves that word immediately. It's like that sense of urgency and action. Ah, Jesus is doing something. They're met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. What is this? This is another term for demon. Fallen angelic beings who work with Satan to oppose God's work, advance sin, advance error, and bring people into enslavement. And yes, sometimes that work is direct and personal, as it was here. Oftentimes it's indirect, and we'll talk a bit more about that. So are Satan and demons real and active today? Yes, absolutely. I believe that not only because the Bible says so, but I believe that because I see it. And I hope you have eyes to see it. It's real. Human depravity is one thing, but the level of evil we see oftentimes is well beyond the level even of human depravity. How can this be? How can things be that just like totally illogical and self-destructive? And yet continuing to have a hold on people. And Jesus brings the power, has the power, by his resurrection offers the power to set people free. Now I know at this point, there's so many questions out there. We could go into the FLC and have a one-hour meeting where everybody's asking questions, and I'm sure we wouldn't exhaust every question everybody had. And I'd love to have that conversation with you if you want to have that conversation. Not every problem is direct demon possession. I'm not saying that at all. But demons are real and are a problem. And of course, one issue might be people focusing on demons too much, and another issue might be people focusing and forgetting that demons are even real at all. And we need to have a right biblical understanding. Or in the words of the old spiritual, Satan is a liar and a conjurer too, and if you don't mind out, he's going to conjure you. Maybe if you're denying the reality, you might be being conjured by him and his deceptive schemes. And of course, I admit that there are multiple factors involved in human struggle and problems, right? It mainly is probably not a personal demonic possession. There are physical issues, psychological issues, emotional issues, family issues, social issues, traumatic event experience issues, harmful event issues. But I would submit to you, Satan is working in and through those things to bring things to a point where people feel a lack of hope. I want us to consider this tormented man and consider that lack of hope, tormented and self-harming in his lack of hope. And night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Yes, most of us probably don't have a personal demonic oppression happening in a way as direct as this man did, but there is the indirect work of Satan and his forces, is there not? And he loves to work subtly. And maybe part of that subtlety in our culture is that we are blind to the notion that he is seeking to bring destruction. Satan is a liar, the Bible tells us, and a deceiver. And he and his forces work to bring harm to people, especially spiritual harm, whether directly, as in the case of the man, or indirectly, as many times many of us experience. So here's the man before, the tormented man. And I wonder if any of these maybe would describe you in some way, hopeless. Socially isolated, psychologically fractured, mentally tormented, self-harming behavior, enslaved due to his spiritual condition. Yes, he had some superhuman strength apparently because of this as well, which was demonically rooted. But I would suggest to you that when we think about addictions, whether it's to alcohol, drugs, pornography, social media, technology, pornography, those things that are a kind of enslavement, that our sense of hopelessness is just like the man's sense of hopelessness. That's before. I want us to remember that. That's before. There's the after that is the reality of Jesus is working. Think of the wow, the curb appeal of this place versus that place. Here's the man set free and restored by Jesus' power. What a beautiful picture. This is down in verse 15. And they came to Jesus, that is those that had heard about all that Jesus had done, and saw the man, this formerly demon-possessed man, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Remember I told you the story of the incident of Jesus in the storm, where he says, "Peace, be still." That's happened right before this. I believe part of what Mark is wanting us to see is that peace that Jesus brought to the creation by silencing the storm is the kind of peace he brings to the individual. This man now has peace. He's clothed and in his right mind, set free by the power of Jesus. You know, those chains that he broke, he was still enslaved. But when he met the Savior, he was no longer enslaved. Here's the restored man. And I just want us to think about, wow, this is what I can have. Instead of hopelessness, hope. Instead of isolated, socially connected and caring. Instead of fractured, a whole human being. Instead of mentally tormented, at peace and in his right mind. Instead of self-harming, he's helping others to hear of Jesus and advancing the work of Jesus. Instead of enslaved and addicted, freedom to know and serve Jesus. That's the before and after of the man. That can be the before and after, for sure, of us. The difference is meeting Jesus. The difference is meeting Jesus. Now, in many Resurrection Sunday messages at Trinity, we focus on the fact of Jesus as risen, as a display of his power and victory. We talk about, well, how can we know this? And what is the evidence for this? And if you're there today and you're like, well, how can we know this? And what is the evidence for this? We've got something to talk to you about. But today we're going to focus on the implications. Because it is not just that it is true that Jesus is risen. It is that there are profound implications of his resurrection victory for anyone who believes. And as we look at this man, it shows us those in a very personal, tangible way. To the extent that your life is like the man, and apart from God, that sense of hopelessness is for sure always there. Jesus has the power to set free and restore you. And I want you to look at this with me and consider that what he displays in the resurrection decisively shows he has that power. So we're going to walk through right now the steps, eight steps, in the deliverance of that man. Mark chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, which is not just an image about the man, but it's really a message to the region, and in that way, a message to all of us. So this is a high-level view. You can look at the details, but first the demons cry out. They know who Jesus is as God. And crying out with a loud voice. The man was the one that ran to Jesus. The ones who cry out is not the man, it is the demons. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Listen, the one who was tormenting is thinking that Jesus is coming to torment him. Why? Because he knows Jesus is the one who has the power over him and the one who has the power to set the man free. And this knowing who Jesus is a continual theme of when Jesus is encountering demons, 124, 134, they know who Jesus is. They don't believe in him in the sense of personal trust, but they do know who he is. And that, of course, shows us there's a difference between knowing who Jesus is and a personal trust in Jesus to be set free. Now, Jesus is commanding the demons to leave. And eventually they do come out. For he was saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Mark chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus has been doing this kind of work and activity. He can do this kind of activity because he is the one, by his coming and bringing God's kingdom, binds the strong man. Mark chapter 3, verse 27. He decisively wins over them in the cross and in the resurrection. Colossians 2:15, Revelation 12:11, 1 Corinthians 15:25. All of this is Jesus doing a transforming delivery of the man. Now, in this process, Jesus asks who they are, and they say they are legion or many. A legion is the largest unit of this Roman army of that time. The crushing power of Rome is envisioned in this legion, this many of the demon activity within the man. And the demon or demons then beg Jesus to send them out of the region. Jesus does comply with their request to be sent to a herd of nearby pigs. You can read the story there. Jesus then sends the demons out of the man. They enter the unclean pigs, the unclean going to the unclean. For the Jews, of course, the pig was considered just a despicably unclean animal. So it's an image of that. The unclean get the unclean. And they probably thought, we've kind of sneaked one past Jesus and got away with this. And of course, then those 2,000 pigs run off a steep bank and into the Sea of Galilee, plunging to their destruction. And you may say, what is this stuff with pigs and how can all this happen? And I would just say, underscore and say, Jesus cares that much for hurting people. I'm sure God could settle things up with those pig owners and anybody who's like, oh, poor pigs or whatever. No, Jesus cares for hurting broken people. And because of this crazy event, right, the 2,000 pigs rush off a cliff and get destroyed, of course, everybody's like, what's going on? What's going on? And of course, that's the message got out further. Many came and hear about it. They come to see Jesus. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse 14. After Jesus delivers the man from the demons and sends the legion into the nearby pigs, it says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Now, as a captive audience, what do they need to see and hear? And here it is. A man set free. A man restored by the power of Jesus. And they came to Jesus and saw the formerly demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. Amen. Wow. Amen. The story here then points to Jesus' power, the man's dramatic deliverance. It points to the power that the resurrection has upon anyone who turns to Jesus. For people to be forgiven, for people to be freed, for people to be restored. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. This is, every person transformed by Jesus is another story of that great power. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a wonderful theological event. I want to suggest to you, the resurrection of Jesus is the window by which you experience this kind of transformation life. The window by which you walk in a sense of victory and joy in praise to him. And again, high level, I'm going to give you 9 things about being set free through the resurrection of Jesus. I wish I'd have time to talk about all these. I'm only going to touch a few of them. But in every one of these scripture texts that I'm noting here, we have the resurrection of Jesus as something that's being talked about, and then the implications of that for our freedom. that even the repentance of turning to him comes out of the resurrection of Jesus. How do we get new birth to a living hope? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And of course, we have forgiveness of sins. We know it because Jesus is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life if we believe in him because he is risen. We have deliverance from enslavement in all of life's struggles because Jesus is risen. We're freed from Satan's accusations. One of the verses in the Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And this is then the life of a believer. There's somewhat of a chronological order here. We're set free and growing. I want us to consider Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So if you've accepted Jesus, and now this window by which you look at life and experience all of life, you have the resurrection of Jesus. It says this, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk. That's every day, continuing day by day behaviors which reflect the newness of life we have in him. We have power to walk in a new life, ongoing victory as the word is applied to our life day by day, and even our own resurrection from the dead. Yes, these bodies are going to age, get sick, get in accidents, and die. But that's not the end. The last enemy to be destroyed, the Bible tells us, is death. And everyone who believes in him will be resurrected, transformed as another part of this glorious restoration of the creation, even of our own bodies. I want you to picture a man who has a house right on the beach. A beautiful view awaits to the east. And he could watch a sunrise every day coming up on any day there's not clouds. And furthermore, this man's place is positioned so that the other side to the west is the foothills going up to the mountains. So that every evening, if he so chose, he could be looking out at the beauty of the sunset over the hills. But this man, even though he has the beautiful beach sunrise to the east, the amazing mountain sunset to the west, he keeps his shades closed every morning and every night and never sees it. This man is humanity, missing the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, missing the window by which we can experience that life and joy and freedom and transformation in him. And I would submit to you, this man is even a professing believer in Jesus, who day by day chooses to leave the curtains drawn rather than look through the window and experience what the resurrection truly means for him or her. My prayer is that we would open the shades and see life that way. And all these things, repentance, new birth, forgiveness, presence of the Spirit, deliverance from enslavement, freedom from Satan's accusations and lies. As he loves to say, you're a loser and you're done. But we're free from that in him. We can walk day by day in new life, victory, ongoing, applied to our lives through the truth of the word as we submit to Jesus in every aspect of the life and even our own resurrection from the dead. Remember that and rejoice in that. The response then that we have. What is it? The man's response, the crowd's response, and I want us to consider our own response as well. All of the freedom, all of the blessings, all of the restoration and joy must be received by a personal response of faith. As grand as it is that Jesus changed the man, and as grand as it is that Jesus rose from the dead, that must be personally received in a personal response of faith. This is what the Bible says from cover to cover. Let's consider this man's faith. It really stands out, especially in the context. Remember I said this is about faith. The disciples, their faith was still weak in the storm. And then soon the woman with the bleeding issues, she displays faith. And then Jairus' faith. This man has a wonderful faith, even in the context of his brokenness, even with the demons still in him, he ran and fell down before Jesus. Are you running and falling before Jesus? Jesus, I need you. I need what you have to offer me. And then the sad, tragic response of the crowds. Remember I talked about being unsettled? They were wildly unsettled. They were so unsettled, they would rather remain enslaved than feel unsettled. You know what they asked Jesus to do? They said, Jesus, please leave. Please leave. And sadly, many human hearts have that response. Please leave me alone. I don't want to be unsettled. I'll remain here in my enslavement and hopelessness. Thank you very much. I don't need what you have. I plead with you. Don't adopt that response. There will be someday, and I dread to think about it, that if you continue to hold on to that, you're going to say, Pastor Bruce, why did you never tell me that apart from Jesus, there would be eternal hopelessness? And I hope the day is the day, April 5th, 2026, they're going to say, Pastor Bruce, I am so thankful that you told me about Jesus offering hope, and God, the Holy Spirit, gave me the strength to listen. Don't remain enslaved because you'd consider Jesus and his response to mess up your life. No, he's here to give you life. He's here to give you abundant life. Embrace it. Now, we know that the man's response was more than just that he sort of got a little better, right? The man's response was one that he was changed. This is what Christian discipleship looks like. As he was getting into the boat, here's the rest of the story, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. Look at, there's heart transformation there. He literally wanted to walk with Jesus, walk the roads and the shores like the 12 apostles did. Similar language to Mark chapter 3, verse 14, where they were chosen by Jesus to be with him. But this is what's really interesting. Jesus said no. Jesus had a different idea of what following him looked like. And this is encouraging to me because none of us can literally walk the shores and the roads with Jesus, right? But we can follow him in discipleship. We can follow him in saying, Jesus, whatever you have for me, I will do. And that's what this man was hearing, and that's what this man did. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home and to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Can you do that? Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's what Christian discipleship looks like. That's one part of it. Telling others what he has done. And the man obeys. He went, Mark chapter 5, verse 20, away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. This is the area where Jesus had been. This is across the Sea of Galilee. It's Gentile region. That's why there were pigs there. It wasn't a predominantly Jewish region. But in that area, he is telling everyone how much Jesus had done for him. This man, demon-possessed man, probably a Gentile, goes to a region of Gentiles, and he's one of the first missionaries sent out by Jesus, and he did it. And notice with me, Jesus tells him to tell how much the Lord has done for him, and Mark says he tells how much Jesus had done for him, because Jesus is the Lord, the risen Lord, the one who changes us when we turn to him too. Remember I talked to you at the beginning about that response card? I want to see some lime green if I could here. Neon green. Has anybody got that card? Can you hold it up? You know, some of you need to be thinking about these things, and others of us perhaps need to be praying that people would be thinking about these things. And I think if you're a believer, you can agree, this is some of the most important issues of a person's life, right? So let's not just sort of rush through this real quickly, but just take a little time to think about the response and the options for us. This sheet provides a chance for you to make your personal response to Jesus concrete. Why concrete? Well, if you're anything like me, if you're looking around your house and your yard and you see something that needs to be done, you put it in your head and say, you know, I ought to do that. And I never do the things that I put in my head that I say I ought to do that, right? But when I write it down and I tell my wife I'm going to do it, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to follow through because I wrote it down and I told somebody, right? So what you're doing is writing it down and you're telling somebody, we're going to come alongside you and pray for you. It's not heavy-handed. We're just going to encourage you in your own personal response. So that might be for some of you receiving Jesus because you now believe he died on the cross and rose again to set you free and restore you. If that's you, you can check that. Confess Jesus. I want to publicly confess him. And one way we tell others what Jesus done for us is in believer baptism. And we've got an opportunity for that here at Trinity. Or you want to grow. You want to be like that man, not just, hey, Jesus, thank you, but what is Jesus telling me to do? How do I understand that? Where is he guiding me? And you check that. We want to get you connected in a spring small group and other ways to grow. You want to hear more about TCC and the ministry here and Next Steps class, you can check connect. Or if you want to explore ways to serve at Trinity, VBS, Nursery, TCC Kids, Friends for Life, other ministries, you can check that. I encourage you, fill this out. We've got some response boxes in the center lobby where you can place these. If you didn't get a sheet, there are some extra ones there in the center lobby. I know FLC people, there's a bunch of sheets at the back if anyone wants to grab a sheet and respond. Please fill out the response sheet, place it in one of the boxes. We want to help you as you embrace and walk in and grow in the restoring power of Jesus Christ. I'd like to right now lead us in a prayer, and I want to invite the team to come up here as we're going to have some music in your time of response. Somewhere there's a team coming. Yeah. So we're going to kind of sit in this a little bit. The response sheet, your response, what you might check. There's pens there you look. And also, if you're not sure, be thinking about this and maybe turn this into your own personal prayer to God related to your response. And maybe be praying for somebody else and their response to receive, confess, grow, or connect, or serve. Let me lead us in a prayer. Lord God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this story of this transformed man. Thank you for the power of Jesus that he has displayed in his resurrection, and that resurrection power can be applied to anyone who believes. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray for the openness of heart. Pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be rushing so much to get to whatever we've got planned today, Lord, that we'd rush past this moment. I pray that no one would be like those people who asked Jesus to please leave, Lord, but I pray that hearts would be soft, that you would work by your Spirit to break every stronghold and shine through the darkness. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would open each one in their own personal response. Guide us, Lord, individually. And may this be a moment, a day of transforming acceptance of the life, the new life, the abundant life, the growing life that Jesus offers, Lord. For those that are believers that have areas of struggle, God, help them to surrender those to you, to walk in that newness, to embrace the message of your word, to be continuing to be set free. And God, thank you for the power of your working, your grace, your love. We look to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.